Welcome to VFN Radio. I'm your host this morning, Greg Lancaster, and joining me this morning to encourage you this Friday morning is John Ramos.
Good morning.
Good morning, John. Also joining us this morning to encourage you this Friday morning is Pat Hamilton.
Good morning.
Well, I want to encourage you this morning. You had an awesome week, I'm sure, working at the workplace or maybe even looking for work. Know this, that we are seeing the Lord provide on every side. Even though these statistics are saying that the unemployment rate is going up, we're seeing most of our VFN family who is abiding with God and all, they're all in training programs and being blessed and getting raises and I mean, it's amazing what's happening across the board. Listen, God can bless you. God can bless you. And don't pay attention to the stats. Listen, no matter what the world's unemployment rate is, God's employment rate is zero. Unemployment rate is zero. His employment rate is 100%. Even if the wage is low, God can make it up and broadside you with a blessing. He can just give you a house.
Amen.
He can just give you a car. Instead of having to go to the doctor, he can heal you. We'll give a happy birthday, a late happy birthday to Javon this morning in Texas. Give a shout out down to Lakeland. I can't wait to hear as that surprise arrives down there. Here's some little feedback coming up. Give a shout out to Brianna and Justin. Also to Sweeney. Good morning, Russ. Also want to say good morning this morning to Elvis. Good morning, Elvis. Elvis LaVoy. Good morning, good morning, good morning. I still remember Onyx. Huistas. Huistas. Plutz. Sturman.
Okay.
Morning, 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 New York. Morning, Bronx. Good morning, New Jersey. Patterson, Elmwood Park. Good morning, good morning, good morning, Newark. Good morning, Denver. Aurora. Good morning, Virginia. Good morning, America. Good morning, Okinawa, and soon to be North Carolina. You are listening to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and joining me this morning to encourage you is Pat Hamilton.
Good morning.
Also joining me is the one, the only, John Ramos.
Good morning.
Good morning. It's like a college, you know, radio program, right? It's like, hey. Our today's program is going to be.
Now, this is the most exciting dude around, right?
I know. What happened?
He gets up in the morning and he looks at his toothpaste and goes, I'm so excited. And then he rubs his hands together and he comes on the radio and is like, good morning. Good morning. Well, I just want to say
No comment. We'll just leave it there.
And no comment.
Like, and he still won't say that.
I was like, I don't know. Come back to us. Come back to us.
Come back, Sanguine.
Sanguine. Sanguine. It's what it is because the personality conference hasn't happened yet. Once he teaches it, then he can watch
then
it.
Then he wakes up.
Yeah, we're just waiting for him. We're figuring, you know, by the time we're like 1,000 years in heaven, you know, and it's like, we know already we're in heaven. We have the mind of Christ. And I was like, we got it. You're a Sanguine. Right. Do you remember the day that you found out you were a Sanguine? Do you remember that?
Yes.
You were in such deep denial that life was over your head.
Yeah.
But it doesn't really.
Remember, mm-hmm. I thought I was melancholy.
Right, right. Oh, and only a Sanguine could convince himself of
yeah,
that.
Yeah, right. Only a Sanguine.
And of course, there's, you know, we're talking about four different basic personality traits. Some people call them other names, you know. And when you think about Florence, is it Florence Littenhour or Florence?
Littenhour.
Littenhour. Littenhour. That's from Jersey. Littenhour. Did I hear that? Littenhour.
That's the best way I can pronounce it.
Yeah, Florence. Hi, Sanguine.
And she described them, and others have described, four basic personality traits. There is sanguine. There is choleric. There's phlegmatic. And then there's Pat. It's melancholy. And, you know, and it's our names, but they're basically describing descriptions of how God created us, because he created us all to be different. If you don't know this or not, the people around you are not crazy. They're just different than you. You know, mm-hmm, God creates us all different, and you need them all. But there's times, there are sometimes you need melancholies. There are, like, for example, when you're doing your finances and IRS is wanting a report, you know, when you need to go see your CPA, you don't want a sanguine CPA,
mm-mm,
you know, because the sanguine's
about a surgeon either.
No, you know, it's like, good morning, everybody. We're going to cut from here, and then we're going to cut from here. And it's like, cut, get me a melancholy doctor. And, of course, a brief description, I guess I would say, you know, a choleric personality, for example. No, we'll say a sanguine personality. We'll go with that one first. A sanguine personality is that person that's always, they're loud. That's what we're saying when John's muzzledly talking quietly. It's like throwing us off because he's masking. No, that's not, no, that, you know, sanguine is about having a good time. You know, that if they're there and they're having a good time, they're totally happy. But what, no matter, I don't care what's going on, if they feel like they're not having a good time at some point, they're already looking for the next party. Mm-hmm. And then you have a choleric personality. And these are the leadership type personalities. And they're the ones that are known for, you know, they think they're right, but quite often they are, because that's their gift, is leadership and knowing what's going on. But they actually, that's a choleric, and they're strong. I mean, this is what a strong choleric does. They look straight up the street, you know, maybe three or four blocks up. They can barely see the people up there. And they yell up there and they go, hey, I don't know what you're doing, but when I get there, I'll tell you how to do it. They just have leader in them, you know. And if you're sitting in a crowd of people, maybe five or six people or something like this, and you're wondering how come they always look to you and they don't even know your name, but they just pick you all the time to be the leader, because they're noticing that you have those choleric tendencies, and they're thinking this person can make decisions, they're decisive, and they'll go. And so, and then you have, maybe I'm describing you this way, it's going to help you out, you know, because you're probably married to somebody that's not your personality, because that's what attracted you to them. Mm-hmm. But now what's irritating you is they're different than you, because you married somebody different than you. But if you realize God created you differently, then you can put those talents together, and you guys can realize where you're weak, the other one's strong, and vice versa.
Dynamic team.
Can you imagine John without Teresa?
Mm-hmm. Lord help us.
Oh my goodness, you know. Okay, let's just don't even go there.
Let's not even go there.
Have you seen him? I think he's in the woods somewhere in a tent. Anyway, so then melancholy, you know, melancholy person, it, you know, that would be somebody described as a real, a detailed person. They're called the perfect melancholy, because perfectionism is what they're always seeking. And since they know what perfection is, unquote,
perfection,
right, they're always walking around mostly defeated, because they know not only are we not perfect around them, but they ain't perfect either. and as a matter of fact, I remember talking to Ken Summerall, Brother Ken, my spiritual father, that, you know, many of melancholy personalities who can really, they really do see what perfect needs to be and how things need to operate. And since they're not perfect and they don't yet know God, somebody doesn't know God, then they automatically don't see the power in the cross. And they're the ones, quite often, these guys that you see, they're transient or homeless or something. Don't assume that they're not intelligent. You can sit and talk to them and find out, my goodness, you know more than the person, than the political leader of our state.
Yeah, right.
And the thing about it, but it was that perfectionism that just kind of pressed them down. But also, it's the perfect melancholy that they are the ones that, you know, are able to help know the way and a detailed way to do it. Now, they have to be led by a choleric, because they will bog down everybody in the details. But also, the choleric needs to be able to migrate in some of the giftings of the melancholy, because together you can lead strongly in taking care of the mundane and the detailed things.
Efficiently.
And then you got to put a sanguine in the middle of you, like a bouquet of flowers, like a good song, so you can actually like feel better about what you're doing.
Right.
You know, because they're like happy and they're a good time. And You remember back way back when, and John was, you know, remember that was great. Used to be a bouquet. A bouquet. Oh my gosh. A bouquet. And then you have the phlegmatic. Now, phlegmatic personality is a person who just, it's called the peaceful phlegmatic. Mm-hmm. And, you know, they're the ones that just want things to be peaceful.
Can we all just get along?
Can we all, you know, probably, you know, probably, you know, I'm thinking about the quote, I'm not going to say that quote of that, but the, you know, a peaceful phlegmatic, and they're the ones that are just looking for peace for, now understanding all of these different, if you look at a phlegmatic person who doesn't have those leadership giftings like a choleric does, or a sanguine who is happy, go lucky, and you know, and having a good time, then you can't expect one to be the other. You know, you're predominantly strong in one, and have a lesser one. So we're pretty much two of them, but you're not bipolar. Well, there are some bipolar situations, but those are not normal. That's somebody that needs deliverance. No, that's somebody that's masking, and they're just trying to be something. You know, mm-hmm. Or somebody under stress. When somebody's under stress, for example, if a melancholy is under stress, who's used to putting things in order and doing detailed stuff, you know, all of a sudden they'll be forgetting things, you know, and they'll crack a joke or something. You're like,
that's great.
Did you overlook the tax thing? You did. Oh my goodness. And what you're looking at is that melancholy is under stress. You know, we call that being in the grip, you know? And so when you see somebody who's not normally that way, kind of diverting to that way, that's somebody that's under stress, and they start focus. Or you see a sanguine who doesn't even know about details start talking about, isn't that an inch to the left? Isn't that inch to the left? Shouldn't it be 2 inches to the right? Yeah. Isn't that 10? It's like, oh my goodness, we're good.
He's in the grip.
He's in the grip. And so we can know how that we can be there for people during those times. And so we have strengths. And I just talked about the strengths, you know, the peaceful melancholy, the peaceful phlegmatic, the perfect melancholy, you know, the leader choleric, and the the peaceful phlegmatic, but the sanguine is called the happy person, you know. Yeah. joy
get along, joyful.
Yeah, but there was a word for it. I can't think of the word. Obviously I'm not in the grip anyway, so then then you have weaknesses in your personality, and this is how, when you understand yourself, then you begin to understand where somebody else needs God's grace and needs to work on part of their character in their life. When you understand how God's created you and made you, then you can say, wait a minute, because if this is my tendency and this is my personality and this is my strength, with those strengths, you have weaknesses. Mm-hmm. For example, a sanguine type personality who's always wanting to have a good time and they're looking for the party, they're not good with details, and they're not, it doesn't mean that they're not supposed to be a detailed person. It doesn't mean God's word does not apply to them. The thing about all four of these different people we're talking about, they're all held accountable to one God. They have mm-hmm. one Bible, one word, same 10 commandments, the same expectations of God, but they have different weaknesses and different strengths. And so we have to really understand ourselves. They say when somebody gets married, you know, they decide the day that somebody decides to get married, they decide to become one, but then they spend the rest of their relationship deciding which one they're going to become. And right. The truth is, we're supposed to become like Christ, mm-hmm. you know, and to understand that. And that, and so some of the weaknesses then in regards to personalities, and, you know, we'll have to wait to heaven until the seminar comes out, but it hopefully will be
on the coming.
Yeah,
it's
right.
Coming.
Sad to say, we have a sanguine that's going to be doing it, so we really don't know if it's going to happen or not.
All right. And sanguines, by the way, are popular.
Oh, popular sanguines.
Popular. Look at that. A melancholy told us about. Look at that.
Well, another melancholy told me.
Somebody sent him a message. You know,
what they did? Look
right,
at that.
Right. See how it works?
We all work together.
Obviously, it must have been a melancholy that sent it.
Yeah, it was.
and so a popular sanguine is somebody that they're always popular, they're the life of the party and that type of thing. But we have our forms of natural and good control. For example, the definition of manager is somebody who is controlling in a good way. They're actually saying, this is where we're going to go, line up. We're going to evaluate people this way. This is where we're going to go. But then you can do that in a wrong way. You know, mm-hmm. you can control it in the wrong way. So there's strengths and weaknesses in each of them. So the popular sanguine, for example, and everybody controls. Everybody has a form of control, whether it's good control or bad control. Now, bad control, God would consider manipulation wrong and evil. So we have to not control people, not to do any unnatural. Paul says, I don't come to you with any enticing words. I intentionally present the gospel in a way to you that you have to make a genuine decision about mm-hmm. God and not based on me. And so a popular sanguine, the way that they would, a positive thing that they would do would be, you know, point out positive things about you. But a form of control for a sanguine is flattery, mm-hmm. you know, controlling through flattery. Well, they will tell you things about yourself or John. About the situation that not for the purpose of making you feel better about yourself, but they're wanting you to control you in that particular area. You know, for example, if a sanguine wife wanted a melancholy husband to take the trash out, you know, instead of just saying, honey, could you take the trash out? And of course, John would say, of course, sweetheart, anything that you want. I'm here for you on every occasion. Then
you know me.
You know me, right? Yeah, we'll just beep that out. Beep. And then good morning, Teresa. And then, but instead of saying outright, being outright with that, she said, you know, I just love it when you're such a man when you take that Glad bag out of the can. And you take the bread tie and you put it around it, and you know, and then you manly man carry this thing out to the dumpster or to the you know, wherever, and you put it out there, you know, and she's not saying, you know, I really need you to take the trash out. Can you do that for me? You know, it would really mean a lot to me. Instead, she used flattery, and now he's actually being controlled. And men don't, you know, like, you know, you're supposed to be leading. It's like, come on, dude, are you serious?
He's like, is that what's been happening all this
time? Yeah, no, he's like throwing his chest out and his shoulders up. He's going like, I am a manly man. Give me the Glad bag. And it's like, give me a break, sir. Come on, you know, and a lot of insecure people control because they don't have the guts or the confidence or the self-worth or self-feeling that they are worthy to lead. And so everybody's going to try to control. So what they're going to do is they're going to do it in an undermining way. Mm-hmm. And that's not good. That's called manipulation. You know, you got to be willing to lead at the risk of those that you're called to lead or expecting to do something won't do it. Because we don't have a right for people to follow us. We actually, leadership is a burden and a privilege, and influence in somebody's life is an honor. Mm-hmm. And it's totally different. And God only expects you to do what's right. And if people don't listen to you, like some of them didn't even listen to Jesus, you know?
Yeah.
And so you just do what's right and trust God with the results. And if you do what's right, by the way, God will convict their heart if they're supposed to do a certain thing, and then he will lead them. And, you know, you and God are working together. Confirm his word. And then you have that. So then a sanguine would, the personality, the popular person would use flattery to control. And so a lot of people love to hear good things about themselves. And so they're easily controlled, people that are, you know, like that, you know, like that kind of stuff. But the word of God says flattery is a net at your feet. Mm-hmm. So you're creating this whole net at somebody's feet when you're flattering them instead of just coming right out and just asking the question. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Let people say no. Let people reject you. Let people reject your leadership. Just lead the best you can and trust God and humble yourself and just see what happens. And then you have a choleric. A choleric personality is the strengths is they have a leadership, but the weakness is that they're bossy.
Mm-hmm.
They're bossy people. You know what I'm saying? They're like,
do this, do that, now.
Right. You know, Pat. I'm just like, no, we're bossy. You know, I'm a choleric, you know.
Yeah.
But the thing is that you're also normally the leader, but you have to lead with humility. Mm-hmm. You have to ask people. You have to involve them in the direction. You have to spend time talking to make sure that you're not bossing people who are not wanting to go in the direction that you're going. Mm-hmm. And so I know some cleric people who are just wherever they come around. You're like, are you really talking that way to somebody you don't even know?
Mm.
You know, I mean, you go, it was amazing. You know, you just like, you don't even know these people and you're just bossing them around like that. It's like, and you're wearing a Jesus pen.
Mm.
You know what I'm saying? And you know, you got, you're whatever. And you're searching the Elijah list, you know, and so, people aren't meant to be, you know, if you have to lead, you have to lead, but they're not, you don't lord over people.
You don't drive them.
You don't, Jesus said, you don't lord over them. You don't drive them. You don't lord over them. It's all, you know, you think about God's organizational chart. If you know what those guys are, where you have, you know, a CEO in a company, then you have his vice presidents or her vice presidents, and then you have departments and all that, and it's kind of like a pyramid looking thing.
Mm-hmm.
But then you have what's called a pancake or a flat organizational chart, where you have one leader and everybody's on the same level and everybody reports to that one CEO, for example. Well, with God, it's a flat organizational chart. So when we're involved in helping lead somebody in the world, you know, Ephesians 6 tells us that, you know, how we lead them, God's going to hold us accountable by that, you know,
mm-hmm.
and that you got to be very careful how you're, you know, something, you got to be firm sometimes. Sometimes you have to be, but you're doing it like with fear and trembling.
Sure.
You know, and that you're not wanting to do it and, mm-hmm. and your stomach's in knots and you're praying about it. And, but yet you're in this tension between where God wants it to go and where others are wanting it to go. And you're kind of caught between that place.
Mm-hmm.
That's a good place. That's a good tension to be in, because the kindness and sternness of God, he's seeing you kind of, you know, yeah, you're her husband, but you and you're the father, but you need to have that tension there. You don't need to walk in your house and just start bossing your kids around and bossing your wife around. And, you know, that's ungodly. Mm-hmm. And where you're just dogging them out and just expecting them and throwing God's word up like an anvil over their head. I mean, that, mm-hmm. even though God's word says that, in those, you're the head of your wife like Christ is the head of the church and the father's to train his children in the way they should go, the spirit behind what you're doing is evil.
Mm-hmm.
It's evil. And so you can be operating in the context of what God says in an evil way.
That's right.
And so it's very important, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees were evil. They were whitewashed tombs, and God was talking about, you know, do what they say, but don't do what they do, you know, because they were leading in a wrong way. So that would be the weakness then of a cleric personality, is to lead what they're not supposed to lead, to get their nose in something they're not supposed to be in, to be in another man's field. Like mm-hmm. Paul says, you know, I know you are my field of ministry. You are my and he was talking about this is my responsibility, and the other field, I should not have my nose in somebody else's.
That's right.
You know, it's like two cabinet companies, you know, should not be trying to tell what other cabinet company what's supposed to be going on in their cabinet for business, for example. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Keep your nose on that side.
Right. And which is really cool when you understand that, because you have this leadership skill and gift inside of you, and it's just a gift. You didn't do nothing to get it, by the way. It's a burden. Mm-hmm. Leadership's a burden to bear. That and all personalities can lead. They just have to be aware of their weaknesses to be able to do it. But then it lets you, it relieves you of a false sense of responsibility. They say, you know what, I'm just going to do what God's called me to do, and whatever they're doing, you know, that they're going to do that, and God will hold them accountable for it. And then a melancholy, the detailed melancholy,
perfect
melancholy.
Wow.
Yeah. Did you hear that?
I knew that. Yeah. Yeah, it was quick on the draw.
Perfect. Perfect.
Yes. I heard it.
Yeah. I didn't get no correction on the second one or the girl. It was like perfect.
No.
He's the perfect.
Perfect.
Perfect melancholy. You know, he's the one that don't need to be on a diet. We're the ones that float around him with those balloons and the Macy's Day parades and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But the
you're fun to talk about.
Yeah.
Thank you.
You're all good. Because he's so perfect. If he wouldn't be perfect, we'd be taking advantage of the situation.
I need them. I need as many million. I love them. I need as many of them as possible.
I know.
It takes
at least four or five to keep things straight. And so then, but they control through moods. They're called the moody melancholy.
Are they moody?
Oh, wait a minute. The choleric controls through anger.
Anger.
Like the same one does through flattery. They're not going to, the same one's not going to go, ah, you're beautiful. I mean, they're not going to scream out like that. But a choleric would be controlled through anger. Mm-hmm. Like, ah. But the equivalence is the same as the flattery of the sanguine. Sure. I mean, it's just a different form of control. And then the melancholy controls through moods. For example, say you're walking in a room one day and everybody's happy-go-lucky, but then you walk in there the next day and you trip over their lips because they were sticking out so far, and you got to go to the doctor, you need a health care plan, the government has to go in the health care business, next thing you know, you got a food.gov bill button on your microwave, and the whole world falls down. And it all happened because you tripped over somebody's lips. It's moody, where they have these moods. They have this, like, moodiness. Mm. You know what I'm saying?
Are they moody?
He's just going to use the word perfect. He's not going to talk about moodiness. I think he's in a mood.
He just said the word
perfect.
He just
said the word perfect. He didn't say nothing else.
Perfect. Yeah, that can be very moody.
He likes that word. Yeah,
right. He forced himself. His lips were real tight, and his things move. And very, he got it over. Very motor. Very motor. But that's the same thing as a screaming choleric or as a flattering sanguine. Sure. The moodiness is another form of control, you know. And so when you see somebody sticking their lips out, if you give into that unnatural form of control, they just led.
Mm-hmm.
And if they weren't supposed to lead, you just let the enemy come in and turn that whole thing around. If you have some sanguine that's not supposed to lead, and they could be, but say they're not supposed to lead, but they come in and they start flattering everybody, and everybody, they turn the whole crowd because everybody loves, you know, a good time. But a good time doesn't last long when you start starving to death. And it's like, somebody was like, do we need a choleric one here to get some groceries? Mm-hmm. And a melancholy tell us how. And then, a choleric, you know, for example, in the area of, I guess we're talking about
angry.
Yeah, being angry. You can be angry and loud and demanding and that type of thing. And then you have the phlegmatic. You have the phlegmatic. They're the phlegmatic. You know what I'm saying? They're just I'm just here. No, I'm not doing drugs. I'm just here. I'm just here. I'm just happy, phlegmatic. You know, the peaceful phlegmatic. And if they're on a blue leaf on a tree, you know, I think we should all be blue. What do you think? You think we should be blue?
Yeah.
Blue. I think it's
blue.
Or, you know, they're on the green grass, and they go, you know, I don't have any problem with green.
Mm-mm.
Why don't we just be green? And if they're half on green and half on blue, guess what? I mean, they have yeah, and so their weakness is they got to be find out, you know, I got to be careful that I don't become something I'm not, that I don't sell out because I want peace.
Mm-hmm.
And that would be a weakness that I cannot go choose my peace to them would be the absence of tension and stress and all that. But that's not peace, God's peace necessarily, because God's peace, the word peacemaker means confronter.
Mm-hmm.
And so their weakness would be, you know, in the area of don't sell God out and his ways out just so there's no arguments in your life or there's no difficulty in your life, you know, because you got the same God you're going to have to serve. There's no different Bible for you or anybody else. And they have a form of control, which is just as aggressive as the flattering sanguine, the demanding, bossy choleric.
Angry.
Angry choleric.
Yeah.
And then the moody melancholy, but it's such a nice form of control. It's just so sweet how they control. I mean, you got to have like a microscope and like the Hubble telescope to really see what's going on. I mean, you're being hit upside the head with a bat, but you can't find the bat nowhere. But when you take the Hubble telescope and you focus at a phlegmatic and find the kind of control, they're procrastinating. That's what they're doing. They go, oh, sure. I'll get to that maybe in the next decade, you know? And it's like, that's an aggressive form of control. Mm-hmm. And it's such a secretive aggressive form of control that most often they don't even realize.
Sure.
That they're controlling the entire family or the entire church gathering or the entire company.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and but you, if you are walking with God, you can discern there's something going on, and you have a responsibility to find out, you know, is this thing really being led or not, you know, by where it needs to be led. And so they have a flagman has to be careful that their weakness is they have to be a doer. They have to do what they say. If they say they're going to do it, they have to do it and do it in a timely manner. And they need God's help to do that, because their weaknesses is that they'll put it off if it's difficult for them. Or if they have to confront something, you know, and you need to know this before you get married, by the way, because if you're going to marry a phlegmatic husband, ma'am, you know, and that's how God's created him, you're just going to have to give him time. You're going to have to give him time to go through how God's created him, because he's still supposed to lead, even if he leads in a different way than you would, you know, in that aspect of it. And if he's wise, he'll integrate some of your talents and your gifts, how you're created. If you're like a melancholy, or if you're a choleric or something like that, that, you know, y'all can work together, but he can't give up the leadership of the home just because.
That's right.
You know, and so I'm trying to cover all these things. And so these four personalities, you know, God's created us this way. It talks about our strengths and we're talking about our weaknesses, and that every one of us, you know, have the same expectation. We're created in the image and the likeness of God. And the same Ten Commandments, the same expectations, the same discipleship, but we have different weaknesses. So we can't look at, you know, a choleric can't look at a sanguine, for example, and say, hey, you know, you need to empathize with them and realize they really don't know where it's at.
That's right.
And then the sanguine needs to empathize with the melancholy, because, you know, a sanguine has a tendency not only to lose something, but to forget it ever existed. And but a melancholy knows not only it existed, but the history, where it came from, where it last was, how it progressed, what color it was, who's, you know. And so they could have a tendency to criticize and be critical of the sanguine. They say, listen, you need to be perfect like me. I know everything, you know, and you need to empathize and understanding, but you are boring and you don't have any fun, you know? And so you need the sanguine to lighten things up a little bit. So help him or her find their stuff and enjoy their lightness of what's going on. We can all get along, you know? And this is important, because, you know, one day when we have this Vine seminar that's inside of John, I refuse to teach it again. No, it's just, you need to know this is so important. If you're in business and you're leading your company, sir, ma'am, and you don't know this, how God's created people in these areas, you're trying to get everybody and put them in the same box and expect the same expectations. If you're a teacher and you're looking at your students like they're all one personality, then pretty much the people who work the best in the present day school environment that the government runs is a melancholy personality. I mean, they show up, they got their homework, do this list, you know. And is that really fair for the other four personalities? I mean, is that the way God's created them? And of course, they're the ones that get their work done and book it to the front of the room, you know, and just kind of walk slowly back to their desk because they're sharpening their number two pencil back then. Now you just kind of sharpen
the test.
You sharpen your iPad now, you know what I'm saying? But then you watch them get a bad grade. Woo, boy, I'm telling you what.
Man.
So that's when you trip yourself walking by your desk. Because their lips. But we need to understand how God's made us. I want to encourage you this morning to realize that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. How you are, how you think, and how you relate to what we're talking about, you know, you're one of these. Now, listen, you're going to be predominantly dominant in one. You're going to be strong in one. And you'll have another one, for example, that's a little bit lesser, for example, that where you would be a sanguine, for example. You're dominant sanguine, you're the popular sanguine, but you also can be a choleric. You know, you can have some leadership type, you know, you can lead, but you're dominant in the area of, you're not going to be dominant in both, but you can be a sanguine choleric, which means that's really a good combination, because you can actually, you know, ease people through real tough decisions and have a good time. You can look when people are like, you know, you're telling people you have to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow the Lord. You know, you're going to have to die to yourself. And then
But it's going to be fun.
That's right. And the same way go, isn't that wonderful? You know, and they're going like, and Melancholy's going, did he just say I'm fixing to suffer? And he's laughing at me, you know. Is he laughing at me right now? Is he laughing at me? They don't understand that, that's probably a sanguine choleric type personality.
Mm-hmm.
And eventually, once you grow in all this, you realize that you can be all things to all people. You just, whatever you need to be at the time.
Sure.
Even though you may know how to lead it, you're not going to lead it. You can just be peaceful about it. But then you could be a choleric sanguine where you're strong in leadership, and your next weakest one would be in the area of being, good, having a good time, the popular sanguine type. But you can't be a choleric and a phlegmatic. They're the opposites of each other, because a phlegmatic is just peaceful, you know, they're not going to, you know, you can't be choleric and phlegmatic.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Complement well.
Yeah. And you can't be a melancholy and a sanguine.
That's scary.
There's opposites of you. They're bipolar. I mean, we've seen some bipolar situations.
So.
You go, well, that wasn't a good joke. It's right.
You should not touch humor.
Mm-mm. All right. Just connect the dots. You're not a melancholy, you know. And I remember a melancholy once, you know, that was fixed to make a phone call. And before he could make the phone call, he took everything and organized it all in front of him on the table. I mean, put everything, like 10 different things, set it all out, and had it all in its place. And then he started dialing the number to talk to them. I thought, like, whoa. Now, a sanguine just reaches over a big pile of stuff on their desk, pushes the... Can't find the phone. When they find the phone, half the numbers are covered up with paper, and they're having to push the numbers and slide the paper over to finish the number.
Yeah.
You know, and
my son, who's a melancholy, comes home the other day. He says, Dad, you'll never guess what. I said, what? What happened? He says, you'll never... tell me what happened. He says, would you believe it? I broke my record. I messed up my record of being on time to every class. In my last class, I was just 1 minute late. I'm like, a melancholy is...
So Isaiah's going like, what?
Elijah was intense, man. He said, man, I had a record. I said, it was only day 3. He says, I know, but I've been perfect on time.
Elijah, welcome to humility, son. Welcome to humility, son.
Right.
I said, chill out, man.
Chill out. That's good. I'm proud of you, man. I'm also proud of Isaiah doing the pancakes, but let me focus. I'll lose this train of thought. And so with the personalities, this is important to understand this, because we're called as the body of Christ to get together. We're called to be family. And if you don't teach your family this, you can have 4 members in your family and you could be 4 different personalities and you're all divided.
Mm-hmm.
Or you could have 2 melancholy parents with 2 sanguine children. Who the sanguine children could be repressed because they're not letting their children just be the sanguines they are. Or you can have 2 sanguine parents who have melancholy children whose child goes around apologizing for their parents all the time. They go, I don't know what's wrong with my parents. They don't, you know, it's like, oh my goodness. They ride home in the car, go stuff like, you guys are always so loud and oh my God, you're embarrassing me. You know, it's a melancholy who's thinking, you know, that they're thinking too much, you know?
Sure.
And so, but if you're a phlegmatic, though, you can be a melancholy. And if you're a melancholy, you can be a phlegmatic. You have both of those tendencies. You're strong in one and a little bit lesser in the other. For example, if you are a perfect melancholy and a peaceful phlegmatic, and say you are dominant in the area of being a phlegmatic and you're lesser dominant in the area of being a perfect melancholy, then you're just peacefully, quietly, perfectly going nowhere. If you don't pay attention. Well, maybe that's your weakness. So you would have to pay attention. You have to use things. That's why we teach value-based vision management to all of our leaders, because you have to take time and force it to be in compliance with your destiny.
Absolutely.
And you have to put it down. You have to write it down. I mean, it's not going to happen. Thank God that the Lord had the foresight for us to write down the Bible for us to be able to read today, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Right. And so you have to write it down. Or say if you're a melancholy, but you just can't be a melancholy and, but you can, no, you can be a choleric melancholy. Mm-hmm. You know, you can be a strong leader and you can be a detailed person,
mm-hmm.
you know, but you're going to be the weakness in that area. It's a huge strength. But you're going to find out if you don't understand your weakness, you'll be the only one doing it.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, because nobody's going to want to be around you. You know, everybody has a wake, you know, as the book Integrity Doctor. And you can see this on the VFN Torch. The book's called Integrity by Dr. John Cloud. As a ship has a wake, and it's the shape of the ship. If you look, if you sit on the back of a boat that's going down the water, through the water, it cuts a mark in the water, and it has two sides that represent the shape of the boat. And the shape, the wake never lies. And one side of that lake is, one side of that wake is a relationship. And the other side of that, make sure those are related, doctors.
Henry Cloud.
His book. And when this post goes up, relate the two. But the other side of the wake is task. So you have task and relationship. Now, of course, God tells us he wants us to be doers of the word, you know, which would be task. But then he wants us also to love people. And so our relationships and what we're doing have to coincide with each other. But our, and the wake doesn't lie. The wake, you know, in our wake, when we leave, when our, we go through a place and come out of a place, everybody leaves a wake behind them.
Mm-hmm.
Businesses call that. Can you give me some personal references? You know, and they're like, oh, my goodness. If you actually get a reference from my last place of employment, that you're going to find out that I had a bad wake there. That, you know, and you have people who focus on one side of the wake of task, for example, that would probably be an unchecked choleric melancholy, for example, or even a melancholy choleric, any kind of combination right there that wasn't dealing with their weaknesses, then they would have this awesome ability to build the space shuttle and tell you the trajectory of how it's going to land and all. But they're not talking to anybody because everybody's ticked off at them and nobody wants to work with them. And the in the book Integrity, he talks about where a CEO was forced to make a decision. This is actual studies of businesses. That am I going to get rid of this person who's good at sales that could make a lot, that can increase the finances of the business, or am I going to lose the entire staff of my company? Although he sells a lot, he, everybody else says we're out of here if you don't deal with this man's, because he has no relationship skills. And so as that would be a weakness in that particular area. So we have to understand ourselves that, that, and it's real simple, you know, just become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Don't forego becoming a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus says, if you follow my teachings, then you really are my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will what?
Set you free.
And so all of our weaknesses, we can be set free from those weaknesses if we begin to follow the same Bible, same God, same Lord, same Spirit, and he begins to just grace us for ability to be able to walk this out. We'll be right back in a moment.
Yeah, I think about that, you know, Promise Keepers, when Coach McCartney, you know, began, you know, God touched his heart and he began to share with his friend about, you know, we just got to get, you know, men together, and we got to get people together. And two men, one man, then two men, then 40 men, as they began to do this and build small groups of men around America, then eventually that filled stadiums. But the stadiums weren't filled because Coach McCartney had an idea. It was because God wanted to begin to get men in small groups and begin to show them himself. And so that happened. But the problem is when it came out of the stadiums, it just died out.
That's right.
You know, and what God birthed in us at that particular point was, you know, that it was time. What is the next step after the stadiums? And if you go look at our history, our history started with next step. And it was it wasn't just an idea. It was like, what's the next step after the stadium? Because these men were alive, you know, and they went back to sleep and they got back seduced again. They went back to where they were when they were dead. They came out. They came alive in the stadiums and the small groups, and they went back in the dust. So what was the problem? And then we went through a process of repentance where we went into the wilderness to repent for the turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, and God moved mightily. We finished that aspect of it. And then we went with the traditional model of what we've seen happen, and all we realized that is what's producing the death. And we had to stop that. Then God called us out to begin to birth, you know, what we're doing today, understanding that God wants his church back. And I think about this. I think about, you know, that, you know, Reverend Billy Graham worked really hard. I mean, they would start probably a year, 9 months in advance to focus and fill one particular stadium. And he would go in there, the stadium, and everybody worked so hard to bring whoever to come into that stadium and fill those seats to be able to preach the gospel to them once. Once. And then when he would preach once, think about it. When he preached once, that all of a sudden people would find God, people would get saved. And they, and he transformed a lot of our nation and our presidents and all the things because he just preached the gospel one stadium at a time.
Mm-hmm.
And you think about this, you think about how very specifically that here we are today.
Right.
And what we're finding out that God's called us to stadiums. We've seen the stadiums filled with people. We've seen them filled with people all across the nation. We've seen them. We've seen them crying out to God, and we've seen this taking place. But what's going to happen first, like the groundwork happened to Reverend Billy Graham when he began to mm-hmm. work and do what was going on. He would begin to do the work, and then the stadium would be filled to preach the gospel once. But what we found out is this, in VFN radio, based on what we're understanding at this present point, that when we share with over the 900 million people that are available right now and they're connected in the social media atmosphere, there's 1/6 of the world's population, that if we share with them VFN TV and the VFN radio program, that out of every dollar that we use to share it with them, one of them comes and sits in our virtual stadium. And they don't come and they like us on Facebook mm-hmm. or they connect to us and download our app, but they like us. And so $1 produces someone sitting in that seat based on what we presently see. Where think about it. So and with Reverend Billy Graham, who did an awesome thing for the Lord, you know, he preached once to him. But with VFN TV and the data radio program, when you sit in our virtual stadium, when you sit and listen and you have your VFN TV app, you have your VFN radio, you have Facebook, you have the VFN Torch. I mean, it's just, you're just every day the gospel is coming to everybody who sits in our stadium. When you help fill that stadium, that virtual stadium for $1 per person, it looks like, think about it. I mean, if you just write $10 a month, you can fill 10 more seats in this virtual stadium. The probability is just huge. I mean, think about it. Even $100 a month, 100 new seats get filled a month. You have this 1,200 seats that you filled at the end of that month yourself, all by yourself, or maybe even a dollar. We can begin to transform instantly. Think about it. I'm looking right now at a particular article on a broadcast that we had over 73,000 people. Think about that. That's a stadium of 73,000 people that heard the prophetic word over what's taking place on one particular segment. Be a part of it. Let's turn the heart of this nation, and we can turn the heart of this nation by filling this virtual stadium. And if we'll fill this virtual stadium, this is what I believe. We'll fill stadiums all around this nation, but they first have to be filled, and the gospel has to be sown into their hearts now. How can you do that? Go to VFNTV.com and click on giving. Click on fill the stadium now, and maybe it's $1 a month, maybe it's $2 a month, maybe it's $100 a month. By doing that, you fill the virtual stadium, and we can preach the gospel every single day to them, where Reverend Billy Graham only preached it once, and look at the return. We can turn the heart of this nation. Do it now. Go to VFNTV.com and click on giving.
John, you remember that? Remember that kind of like that that little video clip of that guy running during that slow-mo? How did that go?
No.
Like the marathon runner, the guy was like, chick-chick-ka. And it's like showed him running or something. Come on, you're from the 70s. I know because that came out right before me, and that was a popular movie.
What did you confuse it, Pat?
What movie was that?
It was like Chariots of Fire or something, there was a marathon runner.
80s, by the way.
Okay, it was 80s. Okay,
right.
But what I will tell you about Marathon, okay,
what
is that BFN Radio is available on the Marathon weekend. Steve, you know what that is? That is every weekend, the whole week's radio program are back to back to back. It's the VFN Radio Marathon.
Wow.
So throughout the weekend, you can enjoy all of the great segments, all the great insights, God's news behind the news from Monday through Friday, all on your weekend on a 24-hour loop. I encourage you stay plugged in and enjoy your weekend with the VFN Radio Marathon.
Welcome back to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and joining me is John Ramos and Pat Hamilton. We were just speaking about
you know, personalities and how the Lord has created us all differently. I do want to mention this. I didn't want to miss this part about it. Is understanding, you know, we talked about there's the popular sanguine, the bossy choleric, there's the moody melancholy, the detailed perfect melancholy, the leader choleric, and the peaceful phlegmatic. But you need to understand this part. It's very important because people will still predominantly move in their personality, but everybody feels the same. For example, say if you took, you know, and I always use this analogy with, you know, understanding hurt. You know, quite often people think, well, they're not saying anything, so there must not be being hurt. And so if you take a man, say he's like 60 years old, and you take a 40-year-old man, and you take a 30-year-old man, and you take a 20-year-old man, you take a 15-year-old man, boy, and you take a 8-year-old boy, and you take an infant. And you have the same with a woman and a young girl, and they're all human beings. They're all created the same way. And if you take a bat, a baseball bat, and you hit them all on their left arm in the very same place with the very same speed, all of them will explain to you differently how they're feeling. And the younger they get, the least likely they're going to be able to explain to you what they're really feeling. But the thing you have to remember is every one of them felt the very same pain. The very same thing happened to them, which happened to you. And just because they can't articulate it doesn't mean they didn't feel it. Just because the young person might be angry, just because the woman might be more maybe emotional, or the man might be more, you know, out loud or something like that. Everybody's hurting in that whole situation, that whole scenario. So we have to pause and think and help people articulate their pain, help them, you know, help understand them. And in personalities, you have to understand this, that the popular sanguine who is happy, looking for the party and that type of thing, that this is what this means, that they can be cracking jokes and having a good time and in the middle of a crowd, but at the same time, they can feel lonely and they can feel sad. And even though it looks like to most other people's mind, because they look happy, that they are joyful on the inside, that they are happy. But the truth is, you like the bat scenario, that they can be feeling pain just like everybody else. You know, and one big reality with that is many people don't think people with that personality are feeling the same thing that they're feeling, and they just handle it differently. He's like, oh, you don't ever, and it's like, no, it's the same bat, it's the same thing,
right?
And which means you could be the life of the party on the outside and be needing therapy on the inside. And that's not abnormal. Don't think that's crazy, because if you're a sanguine, that you're just going to naturally, you know, and don't define yourself by how people are receiving your, how you're designed. Realize if you're hurting, you're hurting, and you need to get counsel with that, and you need to get, you know, up with the body of Christ and the Lord and begin to pray about that. For example, a choleric, they could still be leading strong, and they could be knowing what to do next, and it seems like they never get tripped up over stuff because they know. But that's just a natural thing coming out of them. It's not. It's how God designed them to be. But they can actually be, you know, crying in their heart the same time they're confidently leading, because they just naturally lead. They naturally are lead. But they're going to have. They're not going to probably have more of an ulcer type situation, because they're more expressive. They're going to talk outwardly about what things that are going on, so they're not going to eat inwardly as much. But they're going to feel the same thing, and they can be brokenhearted and still able to show up and say, "This is where we need to go. This is what's happening. This is what's going on." And but yet they're feeling the same thing. Whatever that particular thing that happened. For example, when the economy hits. Bad for America, it's bad for everybody. Everybody's experienced a bad economy. It's not like, well, sanguines are still cracking jokes. They must not be broke, you know?
Right.
And then you have the melancholy. You know, the melancholy can be, they still know what to do. They're still caught in this rut of going, you know, you put the square peg in the square hole and the round peg in the round hole, and 2 + 2 = 4, and they're still moving, and you could think, well, my goodness, they're just like a robot. Mm-hmm. But the reality is, even though they're moving like that, they're still can be experiencing pain on the inside of them.
Mm-hmm.
And don't say they're okay based on the fact they still can do the task.
That's right.
You know, you have to be concerned about their heart and what's happening, and realize that a melancholy can do the task blindfold. Reason why is because they never would have started doing the task unless they studied it first. And once they studied it, they're confident they can do it. And so they're going to tell you how they can do it even before they get there.
Oh, yeah.
And the way you humble yourself, by the way, melancholy, is you start doing it before you can do it and stumble through it and let people see, Elijah, sometimes you're late. I love you, man. And so, and then you had the phlegmatic. And this is so important because a lot of phlegmatics are totally looked over because they're just these peaceful people. You know, and the thing is they're experiencing the same pain, and they keep that pain inside of them. And so your phlegmatic personality quite often may have ulcers because they're going through all this inner pain. They're not expressing anything because they're scared it's going to rock the boat, you know, and everybody's going to get all, you know, for example, you have a phlegmatic husband and he knows he needs to lead the family a certain direction. But when he starts leading him a certain direction, all of a sudden his wife just explodes with anger or rage or says, la, 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 or whatever, you know, that kind of thing. It just kind of just makes his head spin. Then he goes, I don't want that to happen. So I'll tell you what, I'm just going to not lead the right way here. And then he internalizes that because God's convicting him. And then all of a sudden he begins to deteriorate. He might, you know, turn to things or whatever. And that's what happens if we don't deal with our inner man, you know, your body tells on you. Your body just tells on you. And so, I wanted to say this part about personalities, that understand that everybody hurts the same. They express it differently. Every age group and every gender, you know, you can't say that your pain's bigger than anybody else's pain, but you can acknowledge the fact that even though they're still telling jokes, they still can be crying. They can be the center of attention of 10,000 people, but can be so lonely on the inside. You know, that they can still be leading but dying on the inside. More pastors, for example, in America, I think it was like 3,600 or whatever it was, and that's an old stat, you know, are quitting every month and all that, because even though they're leading on the inside, they're lonely. They don't have one person, statistics say, most of them have one person they could sit down and have a relationship with. You know, so people say, well, they show up every week, and this is what they do, and we have problems, we show up, and it's like, yeah, but they're hurting.
Yeah.
You know, think about, you know, being there for the one that's been being there for you, you know? And then in regards to the melancholy situation, do not, you know, determine the health of a melancholy personality person based on their ability to do the task. And don't let them camouflage, you know, who they really are based on their ability to do the task. Just look beyond with how they're naturally made and talk about them, you know, because they want to be cared about as well as anybody else wants to be cared about, you know. And quite often the way you can, you know, with a sanguine is they just want their joke to be understood. Did you get it? A cleric wants to know, a leader wants to know, do you hear what I'm talking about the direction we need to go? A melancholy is wanting to say, but did you tell me you understand the details of what I'm talking about? You know? And then a phlegmatic is just saying, just stop rocking the boat. You know? And so, but, and then of course the peaceful phlegmatic, because they want peace, they sell, they have a tendency to sell out if they don't know God and walk close to God. In the areas, just because they don't want the turmoil. And nobody's going to cause turmoil like people who want to be in rebellion. I mean, they're going to give you a hard time. And the thing is that you're a phlegmatic leader, parents, for example, that are phlegmatic and they have children who are rebellious, those parents are going to be in turmoil, you know, because they're stepping past their natural design, you know, and they're having to die to a lot of things, and they're just being shattered to pieces quite often. But that's part of, you know, parenting, you know. But we all hurt the same. We all hurt the same. So I want to just encourage you this morning. Obviously, the Lord wants to talk about personalities. And one day, we will have a personality seminar. But we're waiting on the same one to do it. You know what I'm saying? Well, wonderful. We had a wonderful time on our first hour. Praise the Lord. We are coming to the end of the first hour on VFN Radio. If you're staying with us, we'll be right back. If you're leaving us, don't forget you get, listen to the rest of the program today on VFNTV.com, on your phone, your iPad, all the VFN TV apps out there. God bless, and those that are joining us, we'll see you on the other side.